I'd like you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 32. We've entitled our message tonight, One Certainty. One Certainty, with the Word of God open before you. Let's just seek the Lord, please, in a word of prayer for needed help as we come to the preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence that makes the feast. We thank the Lord, Thou hast promised where the twos or threes are gathered together in Thy name. There am I in the midst of them. We bless the Lord for the old hymns we've been singing. Lord, we thank Thee there's meaning in them. And O God, for that message of the Passover night, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Lord, we know tonight there are those who are sheltering beneath the blood. But there are those, Lord, that are still in danger of the second death. There are those yet in their sin. We pray that Thou would be pleased to speak to individual hearts this night. O God, I humbly pray that Thou would speak through me. I pray that Thou would anoint these lips with that live coal from off the altar, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Lord, solemnize our hearts. Solemnize the very gathering this night. Shut out every distraction. We pray there might be judgment day on us today as we come to this text. Answer prayer. Do abide with us and bless us richly. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1605. The number who were involved in the plot to blow up the British Parliament was 13. The best remembered of which is one by the name of Guy Fawkes. Soon their plans were in place, as a cellar next to the Parliament buildings was to be vacated, and one of the conspirators immediately rented it out under the guise of a place where coal and fuel could be stored. Within a month, they had deposited barrels of gunpowder and were to leave it until the 5th of November, the set date when Parliament was again to sit. While the others suspected that their plans had been discovered and were to flee from the city, Guy Fawkes stayed at his post right to the end. Until a little before midnight, he was arrested, and 36 barrels of gunpowder were found, and the plot was over. He, along with the other conspirators, were within a few days to be arrested and brought to the Tower. And upon the 27th of January, 1606, the remaining 8, who weren't already dead, were put on trial and found guilty, and were hung, drawn, and quartered. And men and women, that little piece of British history serves as a powerful illustration and example of my text tonight. For while there are not many things that are as certain in life, there are some. We are certain that one day each of us will leave this scene of time, for it is appointed unto man once to die. The only reason we will not pass through death is if first the Lord returns. But we must all needs die. But what we are not certain about is when that day or when that night will come. No one knows when their appointed time will be. None that is but God Himself, who is the giver of life and who has decreed the end from the beginning. That's why there's urgency. That's why there's an urgency for each one to prepare to meet their God. For the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Some might not even see the light of tomorrow. But another thing we are certain of is that which is found in my text tonight. The 2.5 tribes who desired to live in the wilderness side of the Jordan had to go and first fight with their brethren in the land of Canaan. They had to enable them to overcome the enemy before they could come across the Jordan again and settle down on the east side of it. But if they failed to help their brethren, then Moses, in the most forceful language, reminds them of a certainty on which each one of us needs to be reminded of this evening. You find at the end of verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. That's one certainty. Be sure your sin will find you out. I want you to consider, first of all, tonight, the acknowledging of sin. The spirit of this age, you see, is to dress up sin. It's to dress up wrongdoing in lovely, colorful words. And sin today is spoken of in lesser terms. It's spoken of in terms of being a mistake, a wrong turning, a blemish in one's character. If there's one thing the world and the ungodly seeks to do, it is not to acknowledge their sin. Yet the scriptures are clear on what sin is. And to give a summary of it, sin is either doing what God forbids, or else it is not doing what God commands. And when Moses, the servant of the Lord, was to spell out to these tribes what God demanded, they were to understand exactly how they might sin against the Lord. You'll notice how he personalizes it. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. The charge of guilt or disobedience would not be laid upon another, but the charge of doing nothing regarding the deliverance of their brethren and their kinsfolk in the land of Canaan would be laid upon themselves. Their sin would be personal. It would be their sin that would find them out. It wasn't the sins of any other. And so it is with each one born into this world and of Adam's fallen race. The Bible reminds us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The third chapter in Romans goes on to say that there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all been shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. And in this meeting tonight, you're either a sinner saved by God's grace, or a sinner still lost in their sin. That's the only division here this evening. And if you are of the latter, then let me remind you that it is your sin that will have to be answered for. It is your personal inbred sin. It is your sinful nature that is damning your soul to a lost eternity. It is your sin that we have in focus tonight. It's your sin that is before the mirror of God's eternal Word. Here's something that's personal. Don't dare point the finger across the corridor or across the street and speak about someone else. You've got to look at your own heart. But moreover, it must be understood that sin is also punishable. Because man sins before a thrice holy and just God. We sang it tonight. Just and holy is his name. Moses reminds these people that if they fail to keep their word, and if they fail to assist in the conquering of Canaan, then they would sin against the Lord. You look at all the verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Not merely against their own people. Not even against their own conscience, but their sin would be before the eyes of God. And the justice of a holy God demands that sin must be punished. It was so, of course, with Adam and Eve when they sinned against the Lord. The Lord God was to speak to them individually. Wonder, did you see that? You turn back to Genesis 3 and you have it. The Lord speaks to the serpent in verse 14, but look at verse 16. He said, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God speaking individually to Adam. Or to Adam's wife, to Eve, I should say. And then you look at verse 17, and he speaks unto Adam. He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God speaks to them individually. They came before the Lord God that afternoon. They were to hear, they were to see and understand that sin was punishable. They were driven out, of course, from the garden of paradise, and death came into the world. Under the dust of the ground from whence they came, would they return one day? And that's why you go to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, where it speaks of Adam, and you have three words at the end of the verse. It says, and he died. Or think of the sin and wickedness that prevailed in the days of Noah. The imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And God was to send that great flood in judgment as punishment for their sin, and all who were outside the ark were to perish. Sin is punishable. When David the psalmist committed adultery with Bathsheba, a woman who was another man's wife, David came to understand that he hadn't merely sinned against her, and David understood he hadn't sinned against himself, or even against Uriah, her husband, against his own people. He had done all these things. But primarily he had sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51, in the words of verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Psalm 32 shows you how he tried to cover up sin. Now Psalm 51, he acknowledges his sin. And it is often termed as the repentance psalm. And so it is still. Our sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death, for that is the payment that is due to sin, and it is something which you, dear loved one, ought to give yourself to consider tonight. Your sin is before God. He seeth all things. Luke 12 verse 2 says, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And that sin of yours must be punished. For if God did not punish sin, then he would cease being God. But understand also that your sin is preventing you from being where Christ is. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look on iniquity. Behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. There will be no sin in heaven. Nothing that defileth shall ever enter in. And like Adam, when he sinned, he was driven out from the presence of the Lord God. And so it is with everyone born of Adam's race. Sin has left a great gulf between a thrice holy God and a sinful mankind. We cannot enjoy the blessing and the presence of God and still be in our sin. If you're ever to be where Christ is, then that sin of yours must be dealt with, and it must be punished, and it must be pardoned. For you might recall what the Lord said one day to the religious Pharisees, as you find it in John 8 and verse 21. Let me read it to you. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Their sin would keep them from being where Christ would be. Within a very short time, having died on the cross and rose again, he was to ascend back to the Father's throne. He has gone to prepare a place in heaven for his own people. But these Pharisees and their ilk, although they had an outward show of religion, yet they were still in their sin. They were still unforgiven. They were still unbelievers. Verse 24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if they died in their sins, then they would be separated from Christ for all eternity. Tell me, what about you? You may not deny the fact that you're a sinner born into this world. You may even acknowledge that you have sinned. What I'm not so sure about is the fact that you realize your sins must be punished and your sins must be dealt with if you're ever to be with Christ in heaven one day. Somehow you may think that if you do good deeds and those good deeds tip the scales of your life against that which is your sin, then somehow you'll make it into the glories of heaven. Sitting in this meeting, your sin, you have no assurance, you have no hope of ever being where Christ is. He is not what modern evangelism would seek to tell us, some old grandfather type figure who would never punish a soul in hell. If that were so, then God would never have given his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary so that you and your soul might be saved. And when we use that term, what do we mean? Saved from sin. His holiness and His justice against sin demanded the work of Calvary. And oh, that you would acknowledge regarding sin what our text teaches tonight. The acknowledgement of it. But that moves me on to show you also this evening the accountability of sin. We live in an age where many do not want to have to give an account for anything. Never mind believing they will have to give an account for their sins. When they die, many have left the orders for their bodies to be cremated because of that very notion. But if God was able to create man from the dust of the ground, then do you not think He can gather the scattered dust of a body again to stand before Him one day? Lest that might be your notion in this meeting. And consider with me the words in my text, be sure your sin will find you out. You will have to give an account for that. You'll have to give an account of the way you listened to the preacher as he preached tonight. Just the same token, the preacher will have to give an account of the way he preached this message. That's a fearful thing. But let me say that giving account of your sins may be delayed. It's like the little boy who said to the minister one day, Daddy has stopped saying grace at the table and nothing has happened yet. The account that you will have to give may not happen immediately. And indeed, because men are not judged for their sin immediately, then they have the notion that somehow that God has turned a blind eye to them and He has forgotten all about their sin. That's certainly the teaching that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11, listen to this. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because many believe that they have got away with their sin, that simply means that they continue on in their evil work. But he, be sure, your sin will find you out. The judgment may be delayed. And that can only speak to me of the long suffering and of the patience of Almighty God, which you ought not to despise. Romans 2, in the words of verse 4, would teach us that. For it is a verse that says, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God gives opportunity for men and women and young people to repent of their sin, to turn unto him for forgiveness and for pardon. But if you will not repent, and if you will not turn from your sin, then Paul reminds us in Romans 2 that the impenitent heart is only treasuring up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to their deeds. Understand, dear loved one, that you go on in your sin, and it is not accounted for in this life, then be sure your sin will find you out when it comes to the great judgment day of God. For this verse of Scripture teaches you that sin will then be detected. It will be found out. It will be found out as you stand before God, as your life will be rolled out before you, just like a scroll is rolled out. And every eye shall see it. And all those things that you did in secret, and all those things that you did under the cover of darkness, it's all going to be there. You see why? For the day of accountability has come. And the sins which you did in secret will be exposed. Why? Because God details every one in this book. For John on the Isle of Patmos, he got a little look. He got a little view of this great and final day, as he writes about it in Revelation 20, he says, And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And they were judged according to their works. Every sin detected. Every sin found out, and you stand before God at that great white throne judgment seat, having to give an account before God, for the great day of the wrath is come, the wrath of the Lamb, and who shall be able to stand? The unpenitent sinner will not be able to stand. The one who thought that they got away with their sin will not be able to stand. One who thought that this very text of Scripture was not to be taken literally where they were concerned. Ah, that's in the Old Testament. Be sure your sin will find you out. Just one sin will be deserving of the eternal punishment from a holy God. The soul that sinneth it shall die. God has decreed that. No such thing as a white or a black sin. They're all heinous in God's sight, and all our sins deserve a lost eternity in the caverns of the damned, in that place where sin will be eternally punished, in the literal flames of hell that rise and sink with no prospect of no escape, dying and never able to die. Eternally separated from the mercy and the presence of God. That place called hell. Men and women, young person, your sin will be found out. If it is not found out in this life, it can be found out in your health. It can be found out in your children. You can be sure it will be found out in your eternity. The sins of the past committed under the cloak of darkness. God knoweth all about them. Now let me ask you tonight, how is it going to find you out? Can you see yourself in that great day of accountability? Where are you standing? You see, that leads me on to show you tonight the answer for sin. We have considered that sin must be punished. And we have seen that it must. And it will be found out, if not now, then certainly in an eternity. We know that our sin is that which keeps us out of heaven, and it must be dealt with. That's what the law of God states. And under that law there is no hope for you, the sinner. You see, that is what thunders out from Mount Sinai. The enormity of our guilt is fully realized when we consider James 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He is guilty of all. But praise God, the message of the gospel that flows from Mount Calvary is one who met every last demand of that law. For the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law cannot save us. You fail in one, you fail in it all. You're guilty. You're a lawbreaker. But there's one who has fulfilled it. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer, and He's the only, therefore the only answer for you, the sinner, and for your sin. And this is because His death on the cross was as our substitute. He went to the cross not for any sin of His own, for He was sinless. But there He who knew no sin yet became sin for us, that He might bring us to God. Or as Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 53 verse 6, the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In the sense of the word, the phrase there is that it's like the clouds converging together at one place and then a storm breaks. And so the storm of God's wrath against sin, it broke at Calvary. It broke there upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For there He caused all our sin to meet upon Him. The sins of the past, the sins of the present, the sins of the future, the sins of all His people were made to meet on Christ. They were led to His account so that we might, they might never be found out in us. I'm reading at the minute a book that was given to me at my installation. It's a biography of Archibald G. Brown. You may not know who he was. He was the successor to C.H. Spurgeon. And Archibald Brown, as a young minister, was in Stepney Tabernacle in East London. There were many conversions under his ministry. Some of them were quick, some of them were sudden. But not all. And he noted one that wasn't immediate, a man by the name of Bill Sykes, and he was a man who had a hard soul. He was hardened to the state of his eternal well-being. He was a fruit seller by trade, and one of Sykes's missionaries, he was to meet him when he was in a sick bed. He didn't know, of course, a month from then he would be dead. But that man found him most careless. And yet as he went back to him time and time again, he could see that God was beginning to work, until days later he asked him, that same man, to pray for him. And that man sat down and he explained to him how Christ died in our place, how Christ bore our sins, how Christ suffered our death, and that was the truth that entered into the heart of Bill Sykes. And the passage that was most blessed to him was Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And he could say, Christ taking Sykes' sins, and Sykes receiving Christ's righteousness. And that's it, men and women. That's substitution. That's the answer for your sin tonight. And that man was gloriously converted. Went to be with Christ. His death on the cross was our substitute. His death on the cross was sufficient to atone for our sins. He died in a horrendous and excruciating death that we should have died. He bore our sin that we should have borne. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He paid our hell that His people might never have to. And He shed His precious atoning blood that our sins might be atoned for. And it simply means that they might be covered over, that they might be dealt with. In other words, He paid it all. His once for all sacrifice for sin was sufficient. Nothing more needs to be done for a soul who calls upon the Lord to save them and pardon them from their sins. It is sufficient. And He finished the work so that His death on the cross was satisfactory in the Father's sight. The work of Christ on the middle cross purchased a full salvation for all who will call upon Him for mercy to save them. For that is why He came. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And having obtained eternal redemption and a full salvation from the penalty of sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And tonight, men and women, He is a living Savior, and He's yet calling sinners unto Himself. So that by faith, you might receive Him as Lord and Savior. And so come that great and final day, you will not be found out, and you will not have to pay the punishment for your sin, but instead you will have one who will plead your cause. And you will have one who will claim you as one of His, whom He redeemed with His own precious blood by laying His life down on the cross. You will have one who will be an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, one who has already paid for the punishment of your sins, and payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Amen. And hallelujah. Tell me, isn't He a wonderful Savior? Will you accept Him tonight and be saved? Will you come and know tonight what it is to have your sins cleansed away in the precious blood? For be sure, your sin will find you out. The only place it can find you out is under the blood. Just as those in the Passover night, the death angel was to pass over them when they saw the blood. You can experience that tonight when you're only in Christ and you're redeemed, and your sins, you will never then again be led to your charge, and they'll never then again be remembered against you. You'll stand before not the judge, but you'll stand before your Savior on that great and final day. It'll not be the white throne judgment for you. It will be before Christ. What are you going to do tonight? In the light of our solemn text, be sure your sin will find you out. May God help you to come. May God help you to have your sin dealt with even now, ere you leave this meeting house, for his own name's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Wonder, has the Lord spoken to you? The Spirit is striving with you, and you know you're not seeing. Will you come tonight? We're here afterwards as God's servant, for you who have often said that. We'll gladly open the Scriptures, point you to the Savior. Oh, come tonight. Get the sin question dealt with. Leave tonight sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the stillness. And Lord, we do recognize it's a solemn text. And Lord, we recognize there are those, Lord, that made no profession of faith, that no testimony of God's saving grace in their life. And die as they are tonight, where Christ is, they will never be. And come that great and final day of accountability, they will be judged and condemned to the lake of fire. O God, bring eternal issues before the hearts and minds of young people and of older alike this very night. We thank the Lord there is an answer for sin. We thank the Lord for the sin bearer. We thank the Lord for the only Savior and Redeemer. We praise the Lord He died as our substitute. His work was satisfactory. His work is sufficient to save the vilest sinner. O God, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent tonight. Have mercy on souls. And we pray, Lord, that the best would yet to be. There are those that will be drawn by the cords of love to embrace Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. Answer prayer. Part us with Thy blessing. For we pray these things in our Savior's precious name.